Number one.
Okay.
Number one.
Number one. Good morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord. We thank God for each one He has brought here this morning. And we thank God for the lesson that we had already. And we ask that God's word would continue in enlightenment and power. Mike Smith called up this morning and said he had acid reflux all night, and it wasn't better yet in the morning, so keep him in prayer. We also spoke with Alan and Rita to see how they did with the rain in Florida. And they said they had heavy rain, but it wasn't really major flooding in the areas that they were at. It was further down, closer to Miami. And Marianne is away in Richmond Hill today. And, also, today is Father's Day, and we thank God for the fathers that we have had in on this earth, and we look to our Heavenly Father as the one who really takes care of everyone. This Wednesday night, Brother Harry wants to do a video to show a video Wednesday night, and he has more information on that.
We'll be doing something different than we've ever done before. We're going to show a movie on Wednesday night, so we're short of time at 8 o'clock, and we'll go about 9:15, 72 minutes runtime. It's about Richard Wurmbrand, who was a pastor in Romania in 1948 when he was arrested. He eventually spent 14 years in a communist prison, beaten and tortured because of his faith. So it's very interesting. If you can, join us either through Zoom. We'll see how that works, but come if you can on Wednesday night, 8 o'clock.
Are there any other ones that we know about who need prayer for health or whatever? Cheryl is going to have a knee replacement. I think that's in 2 weeks or something, on the 26th. So keep her in prayer. And Easter camp starts on July 21st. So that's coming up. And looks like we'll have lunch today, and at lunch we'll decide if they're not here to do the singing in the afternoon. Hopefully we are. Are there any other things that need to be announced? If not, we'll be singing hymn number 269, Praise God in His Sanctuary. We pray for Brother Phil as he would have the service.
Need to bow, prostrate before you then we would give you all honor and glory from all aspects of our lives. We pray that we would have that heart of praise, heart of worship, heart of love toward you, and pray that you would be honored and glorified in our praise of you. We just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truths therein. Thank you for the infinite love that has been expressed by you through your Son and shown through us to us by your word. Lord, thank you for the message of love and peace and joy that has been offered by our deliverer, Jesus Christ. Thank you for our time now together. Pray for those that are away. Be watch over them and bless them. Pray for those that are on Zoom as well. And pray for our time that would be focused on you and learning from your word. Thank you for all your blessings. Praise and honor you in Jesus' name. A couple week and a half ago, I think, I watched two astronauts take off and go up into space in their rockets on a mission to join the International Space Station. And then a few days later, I watched as they connected to the space station and then they floated through the door and met the people that are on the space station. Crazy world we live in. People are living on the space Earth. But anyway, about that time someone asked me if I would like to go to space. And I said, no, definitely not. Completely not interested. But in watching that, I did kind of really like, and you've seen it before in videos and things, of the idea of floating, of flying. Like, there's no gravity. It's like, you just move and it's as if you're flying. So I would like to experience that, but I don't think any of us probably will in our lifetimes, at least not physically, be free of gravity. Physically, probably none of us will, but spiritually, we'll talk about that more. We'll talk about the end. I'm going to read from James chapter 4, the first 10 verses. James is written by James. He is the half-brother of Christ. He's written to the Jerusalem church, the early believers of Jewish faith, but really applies to all. And this whole book is about truths, simple but beautiful truths, many of which are related to truth in Proverbs, many to Jesus' teachings, specifically on the Sermon on the Mount teaching, but all of them are important and applicable to our daily walk and daily lives. So James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hands, did I say hearts? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. It's interesting, we often think of the early church when we just went through Acts and think of how we should be more like the early church, but the early church was not perfect. Clearly, at the start of this text here, there's issues of people, believers, having issues with one another, fightings, grievances, strife, and in this instance, or for this, James identifies what the cause. Why are there problems between believers? And he blames, which rightfully so, inner carnality, inner strife, not seeking the things of the Lord, but seeking things for ourselves. Even as believers, that can still and does still happen to us. We look at others, and I talked about this many times. We look at others and we see, oh, I wish I had that, or I wish I could do what that person does, or I wish I, you know, had the power or the authority or the ability of others, and we are dissatisfied with what we have, and maybe look at that, at what others have, and maybe, you know, wealth or riches. And we say, oh, I want that. And then that starting desiring things is not necessarily bad if you strive for that and work for it. It's when it becomes a focus, something that we, you know, desire more than desiring God. But when we focus on that and seek after those things, and then in essence, because others have them, we don't. We look at them and we look down on others because they have something that we want. That's what he's talking about here. You lust and you have not, you kill and you desire to have. And it's not necessary that you actually take it to the point of killing it. I'm sure it has happened. But, you know, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount talks about what's in the heart is what matters. And if you have hatred toward your brother for whatever reason, because you envy them, because you want something that they have, that's as if you would want them dead, as if you would have them killed. So it's the heart that is wrong. You desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. It's amazing because, you know, when you read this, you think, how can this, how can believers lead to this extent? But certainly, when you live outside of a connection to the Lord, even if you believe in the salvation that He has provided, you can still be drawn away. And we are still human in nature and still have weaknesses and still have desires that need to be tempered and need to be controlled by the Spirit. And you ask, and you fight and you have not because you ask not. Yes, they don't ask God for whatever they want because they know it's wrong in many cases. They know it's something that they shouldn't, that God would not give them because it's not in God's plan, but they still see it in others and want it. And so that is why they ask not. And the next verse goes to say, but if, when you do ask, in instances when you do ask, you don't receive. And you don't receive because you're asking what you shouldn't have, what God has not planned for you, has not in store for you. You ask things that are for yourself. And if you think about it, when we pray, how often are our prayers for things for ourselves? Maybe not even things, even just, you know, God give me wisdom, give me grace, give me understanding, me. And less of what we talked about this morning. Just praise and adoration and glorifying God because He is God. He is the Creator. He is our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Savior. Just praise Him and praise Him and have that heart of understanding of who I am in respect to who he is, and how in that gap of distance of who he is and who I am, what can I do other than praise him and honor and worship him? And often our emergency prayers, when things are going wrong and when we're in desperate need, that those are times when often those prayers are definitely, I need this now, I need strength now, I need, and praying for strength in trials and temptations. We're going to read in a bit of resisting Satan. Certainly prayer, and that's prayer for ourselves too, but prayer that we remain strong. But prayers in I can't find my car keys, again, and praying, where did I leave them? Where, God, I need your help. I'm late for an appointment. Asking for ourselves. Those are all okay prayers, by the way. It's just, it is still about us. And when we ask amiss, when we ask because it is something that we want, how do we know God has in store for us? God has revealed that this is something that I'm leading you to. It's just something that I desire, and then we won't. Now maybe we will get it, but maybe we'll get and pay the consequences of it. But if we don't get it, it's because we've asked for our own selves. And then he goes on to some harsh words too. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's interesting, in the original best manuscripts, it only says adulteresses, female. And it's not that he was, picking on women. And obviously adultery is a serious sin that is an enmity, is a violation of God's law, and really is a harsh thing that God hates. But I think what he's saying, because I think originally he was just adulteresses, because we are, as the believers, as the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ. He is our one who is coming to take us and marry us into eternal glory. I mean, as the church and as the bride of Christ. To be an adulterer who, instead of having my love for my Christ, my Redeemer, and to have my heart go toward worldly things, that's adultery in the spiritual sense. And the bride of Christ should never fall into that lust of worldly things, desire for worldly things. We are of the flesh, and it does happen, but it shouldn't happen. We are called to be devoted and focused on him. So, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's not just being, and Jesus talks about this in this high priestly prayer in John 17, that they should be in the world but not of the world. You're in the world, clearly. You're not of the world. Your nominal Christianity today has really blurred the lines of worldliness. And, you can be a Christian and do all the things the world does. It's like, where's, isn't there some separation? Shouldn't there be? I mean, clearly, there should be. Clearly, we're not given license. Do all the things that the world goes after, and all of the sinful things, clearly. And even their focus of self and glorifying man over God, that's clearly a focus that we talked about this morning, and a focus that the world has. I think as true believers in Christ, we should understand there's a worldliness that we should not tempt ourselves to try to get closer to the line and see how far. Yes, we are in the world. Yes, we'd be influencing the world. But the world often seems to influence us and have its ways, want us to do things their way. Taglines for advertisements are interesting. If I said, I'm loving it, what would you say? McDonald's. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Obviously, you don't know. Have it your way doesn't work.
Yeah.
There's one that I heard just not long ago. Compromise elsewhere. Anyone know what that's a tagline for? Compromise elsewhere. Boar's Head Deli Meat. Compromise elsewhere. It's pretty ridiculous. Of all the things that we could probably compromise with, and it would be okay, is our deli meats. I mean, yes, we do like the best deli meats that Dean and I were talking about this morning. She likes Wegmans. I said, Shock Place is good enough, but she really thinks Wegmans is better, so she goes to Wegmans. But we can compromise. We don't have to have the best deli meats. But there are things that we should not compromise on. The things of God, the things of Scripture, what Jesus taught, what Scripture teaches us. There should be no, well, if I interpret this way, then maybe I can still do this and that. Compromise elsewhere. Do not compromise on the Word of God. Compromise on your diligence, not on the Word of God. And so, this text here is teaching us that worldliness is a problem and is something we need to be careful for. And is enmity with God. It is anti-God. And it's not just that, you know, those who are in the world are already, it's those that will be, that have the desire, that if in your heart, you're not, you know, I know that's wrong, but, you know, in my heart, I still would like to do all those things. You're already there. Friendship. Those that would have friendship with God are as me. Whosoever will be a friend of the world will be, have the desire to, an enemy of God. It's a harsh place to be. We should take seriously the warning against worldliness. And thankfully, we do have the Spirit of God who yearns jealously after God. And that's what I understand verse 5 to be talking about, that our spirit, that the Spirit that God gives us longs for Him and not the things of the world. And so in verse 6, you know, I've preached before about the but gods in Scripture. Things look bad, and look hopeless, but God. And the text here, we're talking about worldliness, about fighting, about striving, about carnality. And we get to verse 6. But He giveth more grace. You know, when all these bad things around us and things that lure us into a way of life that God would not have us live. But God giveth more grace. Take the warning seriously. Understand that there are things that are in our flesh still are desires, but be thankful that God still gives grace. His goodness and kindness to us are extended even past what we have fallen and done wrong. Not that we remain there. Clearly, this comes with some caveat. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God resists the proud. if you think I'm deserving of this God, I'm deserving, I've earned this God, I'm really a precious child in your sight. If you had the audacity, if you do not recognize the hopelessness of our human situation, of our sin and corruption that dwells within us, then you still are mistaken of what your understanding is, because all our righteousness, all the goodness that we can attain and try to do, all of that, all the blessings of gifts that I bestow to my neighbors and to my church family, and the gifts of teaching and preaching, oh God, so wonderful. All our righteousness, all our goodness is as filthy, filthy, disgusting rags. Worthless to God. Oh yeah. He blessed me with some abilities to do something, to work or to do whatever. But he blessed me with that. He doesn't need me. He'll find someone else to do it. He is God. He can do anything, and he doesn't need precious me or precious you. He loves you and gives you value because you are his creation. So much so that he loved you that he sent his son to die for you. That gives you ultimate value. But it's not our value that we have. We are carbon atoms and water atoms, and we are nothing but dust that he has breathed life into. And the perspective is, he resists the proud. He resists those that think they are good enough, or good, or deserving of something. We need to be humble, prostrate before God, as low as we can be, to understand how high and glorious and holy and mighty and awesome and loving and just he is. Have that perspective. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And if we have that perspective, then we will submit ourselves. Submit yourself therefore, God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission is not a word that is nice in society. Submit. I'm my own man. I don't submit to anyone. I make my decisions. I do what I know is right. Submission just doesn't work today. And that is another thing that the devil just emphasizes in the worldliness, in the world today. That who are you submitting to? Bob Dylan, some 45 years ago, wrote a song, not quite a long song. And the chorus goes, you gotta serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. The truth is, we're all masters to someone. You may not think, no, I make my decisions. I do what I want, and I will resist the devil, but I'm not gonna. Who is God telling us? It's a silly thing to say. Who's God? He is God. Of course he can tell you, but I want to be myself. I want to have my path and my plan. But the foolish thinking is in that when we're not submitted to God, the devil has us deceived because we are kind of obeying him. We're walking down his path. If you're not obeying God, you're doing what the devil wants. You're not walking the path that God would have you walk, be a child of His, to be obedient to His word, to get baptized and saved, and be redeemed, to have Him Lord and Savior of our life. Well, don't really want that, but I'll do my own thing. Well, if you're doing your own thing, it's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Not submit to God. Not do obedience to His word. Not become a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. You're on the path. And it may not be the path that is, you know, straight towards hell. It may be a winding road towards hell. But it's still in that direction. It's still going there. We're obedient to someone. Someone is a master of us. And so, submit to God is what James is telling us. And resist the devil and whatever he would say and tempt you to do. Resisting the devil is not something that you do at once. Well, devil, I know you're coming to me with this, and I'm going to say no, and that's it. That desire, that thought will never come back to me again. I told you no. Resisting is an ongoing persistence that we need to have. We need persistence in resistance, and we need persistence in submission. We come from a point of victory, too. It's not like, I can't resist, I don't have the power. You're right, you're actually right, you don't. Jesus has the power. Jesus made the way. Jesus has the resurrection power and the living power and the Spirit in us that we can be strong against Satan. And it's not just, you know, a one-time deal. It's an ongoing thing. And it's God's power within us. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from us. It may not be immediate, but if we rely on the power and strength of Jesus in us and realize that it's His power, He has won already. The battle, the war is over. It's these battles that ongo that we can sometimes lose battles. But it is His battle and not ours if we submit to Him and allow Him to give us victory. Draw nigh to God. So submission to God means drawing close to Him. Drawing close to Him is what we were made for. Adam and Eve in the garden walked and talked with God. That's the relationship that we should have. Draw near, and He'll draw near to you. That closeness is what God wants. Do we want it? Is what the question is. Do we want it? Or do we still have the desire to do our own thing? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And when you draw nigh, when that relationship is being strengthened and renewed, and we're in unity with the Lord and with the Spirit, the next thing is we realize the sinfulness. It becomes more apparent. Whoa, this is what I'm doing? Cleanse my hands, He says. Purify my heart. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. As we draw nigh to God, the eyes are opened to the sinfulness in our lives. And we say, Lord, help me overcome that. And if we realize that, when we have that realization of our sinfulness, as we draw closer to Him, and it becomes more apparent in this aspect of my life, in that aspect of my life, I'm really not where I should be. Then we are afflicted and mourn and weep, and we're sad and we're grieved by our sinfulness. That's the attitude that we should have when our eyes are open to to the Lord's leading and to our where we are and how we are still not where we should be in our relationship with Him. But it doesn't end there. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. When all of that happens, we're drawing closer to Him, when we're submitting to Him, when we're on the floor, understanding the depth of separation of who I am and who He is, when we humble ourselves. And pride is the biggest thing. And, you know, the world would have us think that we are good of ourselves. We are sufficient of ourselves. You just have to work harder and bless yourself and encourage yourself and lift yourself by your bootstraps. Pick yourself up. Does self-help may help a little bit. They don't help into eternity. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. When I talk about flying and floating around physically, it's not going to happen. But spiritually, if our heart is in the right place, if we understand who we are in relation to God, and understand His grace and His love and His omnipotence and omniscience and lovingness towards us, then we can spiritually rise above it all. Not that we've gotten, you know, some nirvana to fly above and some, come outside ourselves and see the world. Spiritually, we rise above it all because we are in heaven already if our relationship with God is so intact and so beautiful. It should be amazingly powerful, our relationship with Him, that we are just in awe of Him and at the same time just so close to Him. You know, fear and reverence, but at the same time communion with Him. Those two aspects in our relationship with Him. We often get in the way of the Lord's work in our lives. Our pride and self-will keeps us from His nearness. When we are humbled and prostrate before Him, before His omnipotence and His greatness and His holiness, then we can be taken from the physical earth to spiritual heights and fly on wings like eagles. There was a song that kind of inspired these thoughts in me and led me to this. It's called Defying Gravity. And I'll read it to you. Once I was awoken from a daydream where I had the ability to fly far above the earth among the heavens. It felt so peaceful being way up high. And I remember waking up disappointed that I was still on the ground. Because in order to rise above this world, I have to lay my life down. And when I kneel before You, I'm defying gravity. And when I let You take control, then I'm defying gravity. And when I stop giving in to the pull of this world, then I'm defying gravity. And when I'm bruised and I'm torn, I let You pull me up, then I'm defying gravity. Why do the cares of this world weigh so heavy? I get pulled in so many directions. I try to look for the easy way out, but the only way is through your resurrection. So I will lay my life down at your feet. And when I kneel before you, I'm defying gravity. And when I let you take control, then I'm defying gravity. And when I stop giving in to the pull of this world, then I'm defying gravity. And when I'm bruised and I'm torn, I know you'll pick me up, then I'm defying gravity. Speaking of the nearness of God and the closeness that we should have that He desires for us, let's conclude with hymn 314.
We've been blessed today. Truly, we've been blessed today to hear God's word and to fellowship with one another and come about His word and to hear Him speak to us personally. And we thank God for what we have learned today about praising God. We really try to understand how magnificent it is to be able to come to the Creator of the universe and to pour out our heart unto Him, knowing that He is so great that we cannot even imagine the depth of God and what He has to understand, and yet to be able to come unto Him and to pray unto Him. And we really should give God our full attention and listen to Him, listen to what He has to say unto us. Many times we want to bring our requests unto God, and we should bring our requests unto God, but we should realize that God is the one who is in control of everything. And we read about that humility that we should have so that God would have our undivided attention, even though that we are not worthy to come unto Him, that we have to thank God for even the avenue of prayer that He has given unto us. So let's arise for our closing prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You that we can come unto You in prayer. We thank You for the way that You have given prayer unto us so that we can come and make our requests known unto You. We can realize how magnificent your God You really are, and how wonderful You are, and that You have created everything, and that You know the beginning and the end, and that You know eternity. And Lord, we ask that You would soften our hearts so that when we come unto You, we would understand who You are and how great You are, and that we would recognize how humble we really need to be in Your sight. And Lord, we just want to thank You and praise You for what You have shown us this day. And Lord, as we now would come and partake of a meal, we ask a blessing upon the food that we would partake of, and ask that Your thoughts would enter our hearts, and that we would go and that we would be refreshed by those things that You have shown unto us, and ask that Your love and Your grace would be able to draw other people unto You also, and those that need You, and we all need You, would be blessed by You and what You have done. And we thank You, Lord, for all You do, for we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.